I would like to turn tonight to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm sure many, if not all of us, realize that in this portion of the Word of God, we have given to us prophetically the last stage of the church's history in this world. We find that what is described here is a system that has degenerated to that of simply empty profession, no reality at all. And so we find that God has warned us that contrary to the often repeated idea in this world, things are not going to get better and better, but they get worse and worse. And that the final stage of that which professes the name of Christ is that it is spewed out of the Lord's mouth as something that is nauseous to him, something that is so distasteful that he spits it, spews it out of his mouth. But I do believe, my friends, that God has put in this little portion something that would speak to the heart of and conscience of anyone here tonight that is not the saved, that is not the Lord. We find that in the portion where we began, it says, These things saith the Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, is the only one who can say, So let it be, with the absolute assurance that it is going to be as he said it would. He's the Amen. The Amen. You and I often say Amen. We say Amen to someone's prayers. We say Amen to our own prayers at times. And we express in them that that's what we would like it to be. So let it be, or let it be established. But the Lord Jesus is the Amen. All that God has purposed, all that the Lord Jesus reveals to us in this book, is going to come to pass. The Amen says so. We find, too, that he is described as the faithful and true witness. We find in this world today all sorts of witnesses. We have men that come to our doors and ring the doorbell, ladies, sometimes very young, and they claim to be witnesses, but they're not faithful and true witnesses at all. They claim to be witnesses for Jehovah, but they are witnesses for the devil. But what we have here is the faithful and true witness, the one whose every word is the truth, who is himself the truth, and who is described as the faithful and true witness. Some time ago, I asked a boy who was only 7 years of age at the time, I asked this young man if there was anything that God couldn't do. And the little lad thought for a moment, and then he said, yes. He says, God cannot tell a lie. And I thought, how wonderful. A seven-year-old boy that would know that. God cannot tell a lie. The Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And yet, how many there are in this world today that are listening to all sorts of witnesses, who pour out all sorts of testimonies that are not true, not true. Well, the Lord Jesus is about to deliver a message here to these ones in Laodicea, and he first of all characterizes himself as the Amen, the one whose every purpose is going to be carried out. And he describes himself as the faithful and the true witness. And then lastly, he describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now there are false witnesses going about in this world who would use this verse to try to say that the Lord Jesus was the first person that God created, calling him the beginning of the creation. But God is bringing before us here the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one who is the head of new creation. God already has described in the first chapter of Genesis the beginning of the present creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that whole system of the first creation is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. The earth is going to pass away. Everything connected with Adam is going to pass away. And what God has begun is a new creation. And there is no blessing from God apart from new creation, apart from new birth. We need a new life. If I may say it reverently, my friends, even God himself can do nothing with the old life but to condemn it. He can do nothing with the old nature but to condemn it, to sentence it to death. But what he has undertaken in the work of Christ is to provide us with a new life and a new nature and eventually a new body. We are part of a new creation, and the beginning of that new creation is the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, my friends, tonight, are you part of God's new creation? Or are you still part of the old creation that's going on to judgment? I remember a brother years ago, back in Detroit at a conference. He was preaching the gospel and he made this comment. He said, my friend, how much would you be willing to pay for a house in Detroit tonight if you knew that tomorrow morning it was all going to be burned down? How much value would you put on it if you knew it was going to be burned down tomorrow morning? Dear friends, the old creation is going to pass away. And if all you have is part in that old creation, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. You too are going to be judged and passed away into a lost eternity. But the new creation, of which the Lord Jesus is the head, is for those who belong to him. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their part of the new creation of which the Lord Jesus is the beginning. Well, then he goes on to say, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here we find the Lord, the one to whom everything is open. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he is dealing here with those who profess to be the Lord, but are not. No true child of God will ever be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. No true child of God will ever be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. But those who make a profession of Christianity, those who pretend to be saved. I remember several years ago back home, a young lady asked for her place at the Lord's table. She was about 18 years of age. Another brother and I went to see her at her home to talk to her. And this was in November, I believe, if I remember rightly. And during the course of our conversation, I asked her when she had come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she told me, to my astonishment, that she had been saved in August of that year at the Wheaton General Meeting. The other brother with me was just as astonished as I was. For over 5 years, I had assumed that that young lady was a Christian, that she belonged to Christ. She'd never said so. She'd never come out with it on her lips and said so, but she seemed to be. And she passed herself off that way. The Lord Jesus here says, I know thy works. I know all about you. And my friends, if you're simply pretending to be something that you're not, if it's a front, the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Those who are hot are those who truly belong to Christ. Those who are cold are those who are outspoken against him. But those who are lukewarm are those who pretend. They say that they belong to a church. I asked a young lady just a few months ago, I said, are you a Christian? And her answer, just as quick as could be, came back as, my father is a minister. My father is a minister. I hadn't asked her what her father was. I asked her what she was. But her answer was, my father is a minister. The Lord Jesus is showing here that there is nothing hidden. He knows it all. I know thy works. Another verse I hope to turn to in a little while provides a striking contrast with this. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us that there is nothing hidden, and the empty, lifeless profession of those who pretend, those who let others assume that they are Christians, when in their heart and their conscience they know that they are lost. The Lord Jesus is showing us here how hateful, how obnoxious this is to him. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What is it that we spew out of our mouths? That which we take in and find to be tasteless. That which has got such a taste to it, such an obnoxious taste to it, that we want to spit it out. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus uses to describe those who pretend, who put on a front. And the Lord says, I know thy works. I know all about it. Can I repeat again, brethren, if you'll bear with me, to make sure there is no uncertainty as to this point. There will be no child of God ever spewed out of the Lord's mouth. He's talking here about profession without reality. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Because thou sayest, here it is again, the pretension, the saying what is not real, saying, I am rich and increased of goods and in need of nothing. Have we ever heard that said? Oh, my friends, I have. I spoke to one man a number of years ago now at a funeral parlor. I'll never forget it. I said to that man, a man I'd known for many years, I said to him, Uncle Tom, are you saved? I told him, I said, you know, many of us are concerned about you. And he got very indignant. And he told me, I'm all right. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. I'm all right. And oh, you could just see the pride shooting right up his backbone as he straightened up and let me know that he was all right. Well, about 1 year later, that dear man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in order to bring him to Christ, God had to put him on a bed in a hospital and put him in a state of semi-consciousness where he heard a doctor stand beside his bed and say, he'll be dead by the morning. And then he knew that he wasn't all right. That he wasn't all right. That he was lost. And he turned to Christ. Right there in his hospital bed, he turned to Christ and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. God raised that man up, and he spent the next 2 years, the last 2 years of his life, going back to all the people that he had known and that had assumed all these years that he was a Christian. He went back to them all and got everyone that he could find. It was a hard job to do. But he went to them all that he could find to tell them that now he belonged to Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ was his Savior. Well, we find these ones here. They say, I have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. A pretense, a facade, something that they hold up. But the Lord sees through it, my friend. And he goes on to say, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, don't realize just how lost they are. Don't realize. The Lord Jesus says this, I know thy works. But he says, you don't know just how lost you are. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now the one who is the faithful and true witness gives his counsel, and his counsel is, I counsel thee. Dear friends, who are you going to get your counsel from? You're going to get it from those who tell lies for their own purposes? Going to get counsel from those who take the word of God and corrupt it and change it to suit themselves? Going to get counsel from those who don't know the truth themselves? Don't know the truth themselves? Some years ago back home in Toronto, a young lady, this has happened twice that I know of in recent years, a young lady, 16 years of age, got very concerned about her soul, desperately troubled about her soul, so much so that she couldn't eat and she couldn't sleep. And she finally went to a minister of her church and said to him, what should I do? I can't eat. I can't sleep. I'm so troubled about my sins. And that man told her, you're too young to be concerned about matters like that. You should just forget it. Put it out of your mind. Well, that dear young lady did just that. She just set it all aside. She followed his counsel, the counsel of a blind leader of the blind. Another young lady, 14 years of age, came to the gospel tent down in New Brunswick. The same thing happened. She heard the gospel and she was distressed and troubled. She finally went to the minister of her church, and he told her the same thing. The same thing. He said, you're too young to be concerned with that. And that dear young lady now, she's about 18 years of life, 18 years old now, and she's living a life of abject immorality. What a corrupt answer to come from a corrupt spring. The faithful and true witness doesn't give counsel like that. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Yes, my friends, what we need is that which comes from the Lord himself, that which will so enable us to stand in the very presence of God. Gold tried in the fire. Gold. God uses this in His Word as a picture or a type to us of that righteousness that comes from God Himself, divine righteousness, that which is so perfect, tried in the fire. Oh, yes, my friends, God's judgment has already tested it in the person of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And today, my friends, tonight, God offers to you that righteousness, that perfect divine righteousness from God Himself. It's yours, and the Lord Jesus counsels you to get it. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You notice they had already said, I am rich. The Lord says, no, you're poor. But He says, I can tell you how to be rich. I can tell you how to be rich. You look just for a moment back at the second chapter of Revelation and the ninth verse in connection with Smyrna. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Here are those in Smyrna who have nothing of this world's goods. They've lost them all. They're being persecuted even unto death. And God says, I know that you're poor, but I want you to know that you're rich. When we come to Laodicea, we find those who say, we're rich. The Lord says, no, you're not. You're poor. But I want to tell you how you can be rich. How you can be rich. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus is waiting to make you rich tonight. He was poor. Tells us in 2 Corinthians that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The Lord had said, you don't know that you're naked, fully exposed to the judgment of God, naked. Do you remember how Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? They sewed themselves fig leaves, made aprons of fig leaves, and went and hid amongst the trees of the garden. When the Lord came down to the garden in the cool of the day and called for Adam, Adam says, we were naked and we hid ourselves. What happened to their fig leaves? What happened to their aprons? Oh, my friends, they made aprons for themselves, but in the presence of God, they were still naked. And so it was here. These ones didn't know that they were naked. The Lord said, I counsel thee to get white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. My friend, tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is He precious? Do you know that He's the one who has paid your debt at Calvary? Have you received Him as the one who went to Calvary's cross for you? This is what it is to have the gold tried in the fire, to have a righteousness so perfect that all the light of God's throne only shows how perfect it is, to have white raiment, spotless purity supplied by the Lord Himself. Who counsels thee to get this white raiment? Why, it's the Lord. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He had said, poor and blind, and naked, blind. The unsaved, the lost soul, if there's one in this room tonight, God says you are blind. You don't see what you are, and you don't see what God has done. Blind. The Lord says, I counsel thee, get eye salve. Get eye salve from Himself. It's His counsel. Get eye salve that thou mayest see. My friends, the Lord wants you to see. He wants you to see. He wants you to know. He wants you to have. He wants you to be rich. Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's ready. He stands at the door. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, my friends, the Lord loves your soul. Isn't that a miracle? You read the history of Saul of Tarsus. You know, this tells us that Saul of Tarsus hated the name of Christ so much that he persecuted Christians unto strange cities. That is, he not only persecuted, as it were, where he had jurisdiction, or where it within the confines of Judaism, but he went to strange cities, places where he didn't have to go at all. But he was so hated the name of Christ that he would pursue any that called upon that name. Well, God in his infinite love reached down and saved Saul of Tarsus. What a miracle of grace. And you know, to me it is so infinitely precious and such an assurance when you're preaching the gospel to know that God has already saved the chief of sinners. That I can go to anyone in this world, I don't care who it is, any person in this world, regardless of what they have done or where they are, and tell them that God loves them and he wants to save them. Isn't that a miracle in itself? Whosoever will may come. A man might very well say to me, you don't know just how wicked a person I am. And I would have to acknowledge that's true. I don't know how wicked a person you are. But I do know how wicked a person Saul of Tarsus was, and God's already saved him. And if he could save Saul of Tarsus, he can save anyone. The chief of sinners is in heaven. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yes, my friend, the Lord loves you. If you're not saved, the very fact that you're here tonight is an evidence that the Lord loves you, that he wants you for himself, that he's calling, that he's pleading, that he's presenting himself to you tonight to be your Savior. Why, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's remember this word, because again, Lord willing, I hope to come back to it and touch on it again in a few minutes. To repent is to get turned around. To get turned around, my friend. Someone has said it's taking sides with God against yourself, and I have no doubt that that's part of it. But to repent is to get turned around. You're on a course that leads to hell, and God wants you off that course. He wants you to feel the wretchedness and the wickedness and the blindness and the nakedness of those who are lost. He wants you to feel that, to own it to him, to no longer take the stand, I don't need anything, but to go to him as a needy, guilty, lost sinner and find that you're welcome. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, how precious that is. I stand at the door and knock. This might very well be described as the heart's door. The heart's door. The door where the handle's on the inside, as the artist drew that picture many years ago. The handle's on the inside, but the Lord's on the outside. And he's standing at the door and knocking. These ones who have simply professed Christianity, these ones who were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, these ones that were so distasteful to the Lord. He says, I'm standing at the heart's door, knocking. If any man hear my voice. Oh, again, to me, this is very precious. It doesn't say if any man hear my knock. It says if any man hear my voice. Why is that? Dear friends, the Lord Jesus knocks at your heart's door by speaking to you through his word. You hear his knock by hearing his voice speak to you through his word. That's how he knocks. He knocks at your heart's door and he says, if any man hear my voice, and open the door. Have you ever heard his voice? Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord Jesus pleading for a place in your heart, a place in your life? Ever heard the Lord Jesus speaking to you? Or do you come to the gospel meeting and think this is just what these other people need? I remember preaching the gospel at a street corner in Orangeville many years ago, near home. And a man came up to us after the gospel meeting was over. And to my astonishment, he came to thank us for coming. That's kind of unusual when you're preaching the gospel on the street, to have someone come up and thank you for coming. But he did. He came up to us and he spoke to me and he said, I want to thank you for coming here tonight. And then he said, you're just exactly what the people in this town need. Well, I got talking to him,
I found out he wasn't the Lord's at all. But he decided this was just what the rest of the people in this town needed. They needed to be told that they were sinners. They needed to be told that they had to be saved. But not him. Not him. No, he was rich and increased of goods and in need of nothing. Well, my friends, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking through his word, telling you, my friend, that you're lost and on your way to hell, telling you what the Lord Jesus has done in going to Calvary's cross, telling you how much he loves you, and that he calls upon you to repent, telling you that on the cross he died for sinners, just like you. He died for you. Dear friends, this is his voice. Will you listen? He says at the end of this portion, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I believe there's a story told, perhaps many have heard it before, about the young man who was convinced, talked into going to the gospel. But he said if he went to the gospel, he wasn't going to listen. And he sat through the whole gospel meeting with his hands over his ears, determined he wasn't going to listen. Well, God had a voice for that young man. And sometime during the course of the gospel meeting, a fly landed on his nose. And he took his hand off his ear for 1 minute just to brush the fly away. And all he heard was one verse, just one. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. That young man who came to Christ that night, received Christ as a Savior that night. He heard the Spirit of God saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Do you have an ear to hear? Then, my friend, it behooves you to listen to what God has to say. He stands at the door in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands at the door and knocks, and he wants in. What does he want in for? He wants to save you, that's true. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to save you from hell. He wants to save you from the lake of fire. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, how precious that is. You know, if you read this account, there's never a word said about the Lord leaving again. He comes in, and he comes in to stay. He comes in to stay, and he comes in to sup with you. How precious. I have known the Lord Jesus Christ for over 25 years now. And how precious, my friends, it has been to enjoy in any measure the sense of the Lord's communion, companionship, to think that he wanted into my heart in order that he might sup with me and me with him. He wants a place in your heart too. He wants, my friend, you for himself, that he might enjoy your company, your companionship here, and that he might take you to glory, that you might be with him forever. Sup with you and you with him. Well, then he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Those who are lukewarm are going to simply be spewed out of his mouth. The empty professors, those who pretend that which they're not, spewed out of the Lord's mouth, and they end up in hell. But those that belong to Christ, here's the promise, they will sit with me in my throne, even as I am set down, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. My friends, tonight, if you belong to Christ, this is our guaranteed future. You know, the Word of God speaks of it as a hope. But the hope that we have in the Word of God has been defined as a deferred certainty. That's what hope is in the Bible. It's not a speculation. It's not the kind of thing that you have in business or in industry or in science or in natural affairs where we say, well, there's a 50% chance that that's going to be out the way it'll end up. 80% chance. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, says the end of the course for those that belong to Christ is that they sit with him in his throne. Is that what the future holds for you? Oh, my friends, if we belong to Christ, my beloved brethren, this is what we have before us, to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in his throne. Now would you turn with me for the few minutes that we have left, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here we have the divine record of those who will come to the Lord Jesus in a coming day and tell him all their works. And for those of us that belong to Christ, I believe it's well that we should note what these works are. There are going to be those that come to the Lord Jesus in a coming day and are actually going to be able to say, in thy name we cast out demons. In thy name we did many wonderful works. And the Lord is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Dear friends, we're seeing more and more today of the pretension to power, of the pretension to things that the Word of God does not authorize. And souls are deluded by looking at these things and thinking, surely it must be of God. The test is it according to the Word of God? Not what kind of power is displayed. There are actually going to be those who have cast out demons. And they are lost. I never knew you. Never knew you. In Revelation, where we read, the Lord Jesus says of those who pretend, who make a profession, I know thy works. And now here to this company, as they explain to him what their works are, the Lord Jesus has to say, I never knew you. What a terrible thing it is to realize that there are those of whom the Lord is going to have to say, I know your works, but I never knew you. Never knew you. Knows all about it. Knows all about what you've done. Even that which you might seek to take credit for. But to find that he never knew you. You turn over with me now to the 25th chapter of Matthew for a moment. The 10th verse. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. The door was shut. You know, in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, the Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Here in Matthew 25, they went to buy the oil. And it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Oh, my friends, to think that there could be those who have been counseled by the Lord Jesus Christ to buy of him gold tried in the fire. But they waited too long. Waited too long. Waited, my friends, until the door was shut. The Word of God says, they that were ready went in, and the door was shut. Are you ready? Dear friends, are you ready? Is there anyone here tonight that in their heart they have to own, I am not ready? Not ready. My father or my mother might think that I'm saved, but I'm not ready. Well, the Word of God says, they that were ready went in, and the door, and the Lord Jesus has to say, Verily I say unto you,
I know you not.
Again. Again. I know your works.
But I don't know you. I don't know you. How solemn.
How terrible.
You and I have no real conception at all of what eternity means. But, my friends, to be eternally lost is beyond any conception of ours. We can't even imagine what it'll be. But the Lord Jesus faithfully warns, and there will not be one that stands at the great white throne that can put up any kind of argument. I know you not. You turn over with me now to the 19th chapter of Revelation for a moment. The 19th chapter of Revelation and the 11th verse. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have here a picture of the Lord Jesus as the one who comes out of heaven to judge the world in righteousness. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness. But I would draw your attention, my friends, to one thing here in particular. In the third chapter of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the faithful and true witness. But in Revelation chapter 9 and 19, he's spoken of simply as faithful and true. He's not a witness anymore. He's now a judge. He's not coming to witness, to invite, to plead, to beg, to stand at the heart's door and knock. He now comes to judge. And he's not described as a witness anymore. He's now simply faithful and true. Dear friends, tonight the Lord Jesus is a witness. And he's witnessing to you if you're not his. If you're not saved, he's witnessing to you. He's standing at the door. When we come to this chapter in Revelation, he's riding the horse. He's not the witness, he's the judge. And he's not called the Amen. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to judge and make war. My friends, we expect the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. We look for it each day. Will this be the day? And if the Lord Jesus comes tonight and you're still lost, remember, no witness. You will simply have to look for him to come as the judge. Because when he called, you were not ready. Those that were ready went in, and the door was shut. I would like you to turn to just one other verse with me before we close. The 22nd chapter of Revelation, the 10th verse. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly.
Dear friends, did you ever expect to read in the Word of God such a verse as this? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In the Word of God? But when we come to this scene in Revelation 22, it's too late to change. Too late to change. In the third chapter where we were reading, the Lord says, be zealous therefore and repent. But by the time we come to the 22nd chapter, the Lord Jesus has come out of heaven upon the white horse. He's come to judge and make war. And when we come to this point in time, the message is, it's too late to change. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. No change. No change. Unjust. Filthy. That's the way you will stand before the great white throne. That's the way you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the way you will be eternally lost and no change. Unjust, filthy, lost for all eternity. But it says, those that are righteous. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Yes, my friends, those that belong to Christ. Those that have been washed in the precious blood of Christ. Those who have got their gold tried in the fire. Those who have got their white raiment that they may be clothed. Those that have their eye salve. They have it forever. They have it forever. And lastly, the Lord of glory says, behold, I come quickly. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Oh, dear friends, are you looking for him? A couple of months ago, in the city of Calgary in Canada, one of the local television stations in Calgary ran a program. It was called The Rapture. And they announced very carefully at the beginning of the program that this was simply a movie, simply something that had been made up to try to picture what it would be like when the Lord came. But apparently, some people tuned in kind of late. Because that evening, that radio station, that television station, had over 300 calls from people who were in a panic. They had tuned in after the announcement, read it as if it was happening, and tuned in a panic. Was it really happening? Was this true what they were seeing? Dear friends, they were lost, and the thought that the Lord Jesus had come brought terror to their hearts. The Lord of glory loves your soul. He died for you. He warned you faithfully of the consequences of waiting too long. And in wondrous grace, he stands at the heart's door, your heart's door, and knocks. He wants in. Will you let him in? Will you let him in tonight? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And for those of us, beloved brethren, that belong to Christ, may we be very cognizant, may we realize how easily the Spirit of Laodicea finds a place in our hearts, that we might judge that Spirit of Laodicea. As I say, no true child of God will ever be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. But, oh, beloved brethren, may we know more of what it is to enjoy the sweet and precious communion of having the Lord Jesus supping with us and we with him, that these hearts of ours might be burning brightly as we realize that the Lord is coming forever.